the back. So. It is good to be here to share God's word together. I'm here for a couple reasons. One, to kind of give an update on some work that God has been doing through you, through me, through ministries that have kind of worked together. David Honeycutt had some rather encouraging news regarding the tumors on his kidneys, but still working at diagnosing and treating that, and just wanted to make sure that nothing stood in the way of potential biopsies and surgeries that need to be done, and so asked that I would fill in. This morning I want to begin with a couple questions that I think ought to be asked by everyone at the beginning of any sermon, and asked again at the end of every sermon. There's probably more than these two, but I think these two kind of become foundational. The first is it the truth of God's word being presented, or is it just some guy talking? Because that ought to influence the answer to the second question. And you know that by spending time in God's word, by checking on what's being preached. The second question is more practical. It's, what do I need to do about what I just heard? Every time I preach, or at least most of the times I preach, I make this statement that I believe God calls every person to make a decision following the presentation of his word. A decision about what will you do about it. And so those are questions to keep in mind, I think, any time that God's word is being presented. But I have two other questions that I want you to keep in mind throughout this message. And we're going to come back to those at the end. The first question is, what do you have? Kind of a pretty vague, open-ended question, isn't it? The second question is, what are you doing with what you have? Maybe not quite so open-ended there. The message I want to bring this morning is a message I've entitled, A Living Faith. And as I understand, it kind of fits in as a prelude, so to speak, to a series CJ will begin next week. And so as we consider that, I wonder what it looks like in your life and in my life to have a living faith. As we gather together in the name of Jesus, most of us would come into a church service, a gathering of believers, and if you were asked, do you have faith? The answer would probably be some form of yes. There may be some qualifications, there may be some questions, there may be some things that you want clarified on as to what we mean by that. But in a basic sense that you believe in God, that you came because you want to worship God, faith exists. But I think the real question comes in your life and in my life, but more than just your life and my life, in the life of our community, in the life of our state, in the life of our nation, in the life of our world, is it a living faith? I want to begin by reading from James chapter 2, a passage that's likely familiar to many. Beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone might say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. They shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And if you don't mind turning over to Matthew chapter 25, to me this is one of the most encouraging or challenging passages in Scripture, depending on where you're at in your walk with Christ. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brethren of mine, you did for me. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider your word this morning, may your spirit work in our life, asking us those questions of what do we have and what are we doing with it. And Father, as your spirit speaks through your word, may it motivate us to action. May we leave this place with a knowledge of something that we can do to represent Jesus more fully than perhaps we ever have before. And Father, as we live life, not only in this building, but in the workplace and in the places of our education and the recreation places that we visit, may Jesus be represented because of a living faith that we have through your Spirit because of Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. For those that may not know, whether you're watching online or here in person, my name is Tom Lemler. I'm a staff member here at the Deer Run Church of Christ, as well as the director of Impact Prayer Ministry. Over the past, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of representing both the church and the prayer ministry in the Lake Charles, Louisiana area. Was working, running chainsaws every day, all week, cleaning up following Hurricane Laura. working alongside of IDES, International Disaster Emergency Service, providing relief, as they put it, help and hope in the name of Jesus. Just before I left to go down, I got word from IDES that diapers were needed. Not only were we cleaning up and cutting up trees that had fallen on homes and filled yards and things like that, but we were involved in distributing relief supplies. And they were in need of diapers. They had an entire semi-load of water donated and come down and other basic necessities, but diapers seemed to have gotten left out of people's minds. There wasn't a lot of time. All I could do was what I could. And so I went to the local Walmart and bought out what they had in what I could fit in my truck and took with me. While I was there, the first day of distribution, and towards the middle to the end of that day's distribution, a young man came up and wanted to know, "Do you have diapers?" Unfortunately, we had to tell him no. They were all gone. Worked all week. The final morning, as I was had already packed the truck up, was getting ready to drive the 17-plus hours home, I was at the gas station filling up the truck with fuel. And just in my spirit, I heard this voice said, "You can do more." Now, that's do more what? But it wouldn't leave my mind. You can do more. And so where we stayed, because of the incredible damage to the infrastructure surrounding Lake Charles, was about an hour's drive away from where the hurricane damage was. And so I went to the local Walmart there, which was outside of the devastation zone, and I bought what they had. And I found another Walmart near there and added what I could till my truck was full again. And I went by and I dropped these off at the church that IDES had partnered with that would be doing distribution and handed those out this past week. And in my mind, that was the more. That was that extra, over and above what I had planned or intended. But then I had 17 hours with God in the truck driving home. And throughout that drive, that phrase kept coming to mind over and over again, "You can do more." And out of that, there's an insert in your bulletin that'll describe it more fully, but the idea for what I called We Care Relief Ministry as a part of Impact Prayer Ministry. The we is W-E-E, talking about the little ones. And right now I've been collecting funds and diapers to take down to Hurricane Sally victims, which is where IDES has moved to in providing relief. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, it's just diapers. Well, you can tell I haven't had a wee one for a lot of years. Those parents with small children in the home probably never say it's just diapers. But I thought about that, and I thought about Jesus saying, "Whoever offers a cup of cold water in my name." And all of the relief work that's being done, that will be done through this effort, is being done in the name of Jesus. It includes prayer cards that have come about through the devotional journal, The Heart of a Child. And so we'll be representing Deer Run, we'll be representing Impact Prayer Ministry, but most importantly, we'll be representing Jesus. And I tell that story not to pat myself on the back, but number one, to give God credit and glory, but to make that available if God wants you to be involved in something like that. And the bulletin insert will talk about how to do that. But to plant a seed in your mind for what you have that you might not know you have. I didn't know I had diapers. But God said I had the resources to provide some. And as we consider this living faith, I want to take a look at some scripture and kind of define what living faith looks like every day. If you're familiar with my preaching, you're probably expecting a word to make the outline out of, and you'll get it. It's faith. And we begin living faith with a living foundation. I love the story, and sometimes we don't talk about it a lot in adult church because we think of it as the children's story of the wise and foolish builders. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells this story, but he tells us why he tells the story. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." As you consider living with a living faith, you begin by having a living foundation that not only hears the words of God, but you put them into practice. Jesus says the foundation that we build our life on is Jesus himself. And this foundation to our faith comes about when we put into practice the very words of Jesus. When we put into the practice the things that he did, the things that he has called us to do. You see, having a living faith says my foundation is not unstable. It's not going to give way. It's not going to cause my life to collapse, even though everything around me might fall apart. It's fascinating working in areas that disaster strikes. When I was in Lake Charles, unfortunately, the best views to give an overall picture of the incredible devastation were from bridges and highway overpasses. Not really the best places to stop and take photos to share with people to say, this is what's happening. But for most of these, you could look out over the city and it was just a sea of blue tarps because everybody had their roof tarped. But occasionally, in the middle of all of that blue would be a single roof intact. A house that appeared to have little damage. And the crews that I were working with, we would talk with each other. It would be fun to go down and talk to them about how that house was built. What was different about that one compared to everything around it? And whether we like it or not, every one of us go through chaos. We go through storms of life. We experience things that are unpleasant, that things that we would rather not experience. And the question that the world looks at is, so what difference does your God make? And I believe that difference begins to show when we have a living foundation. When they can see that we stand up in the midst of the storm. Oh, the storm may bend us, it may blow us here or there for a time, but when our foundation is the living foundation of Christ, we stand firm. And the world can look at that and say, wow, what's the difference between your life and my life? We went through the exact same thing, and yet you survived, and I'm still struggling. I believe it's one of the reasons that Paul writes and tells us that we should comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from Christ. And it's in this living foundation that we have the ability to comfort others because we know what our life is built upon. And as we look for this living faith, we have a living foundation. We also have a living attitude. Philippians 2:5, probably a familiar verse to many in this room and this audience, says, "You should have the same attitude then as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself One of the difficulties we have in serving others is, well, our attitude isn't always the same as that of Christ Jesus. We see the needs of others, we see their struggles, and we look at our own needs and our own struggles, and we question, is it worth it? One of the incredible things in working with disaster victims is this equalizing factor. And particularly when they recognize that you're there as a representative of Jesus. It's fascinating as you go in and you start working in a neighborhood and offering help. How many people initially say, no, thank you? The percentage is astounding. They'll have trees over their house. They'll have a yard full of trees that they have no capability of cleaning up themselves. And a group comes in and says, we can help with that. And the number one response is, no, thank you. You want to know why? You probably know why. They've already been hit up by a dozen people trying to scam them out of everything they have. That's trying to overcharge them for work that is a necessity. And their first reaction is, you're just another one of them. And then to watch a face when you say it's all free. There's no charge. We're here because we represent Jesus. And he's called us to serve and to bring hope. You see, that's this living attitude, the same attitude of Christ Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to serve rather than to be served. Again, remember those questions? What do you have? And what are you doing with it? The living attitude that you live with that represents Jesus to others, that takes that cup of cold water, whatever that looks like, and offers it, no strings attached. A living faith requires that we have a living foundation. It requires that we have a living attitude. It also requires that we have a living inclusion. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to back up to verse 16 as well, but this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, this living inclusion applies to everyone. If anyone has something and is unwilling to share it, God says, how can God's love, how can his love be in you? One of the things that happens in these disaster zones is we don't ask, do you deserve it? We don't ask, can you afford it? We just ask, do you need it? And do what we can. There's not everything that we can do. There were homes that I worked on that we reached a point that was the limit of my ability. But we do what we can. We live with this living inclusion that says it's for whosoever will. You see, that's the message of the gospel. The gospel doesn't look at whether you're black or white or green or yellow or orange or whatever color you want to be. It doesn't look at whether you're rich or poor or homeless or live in a mansion. It doesn't look at any of the externals that we tend to look at as humans. The gospel of Jesus looks at everybody and says, whosoever will may come. And a living faith has this living inclusion that says, the message that I represent, the person I represent of Jesus, will include you, whoever you are. You see, when we begin to exclude people, the living faith that we claim to have has died just a little bit. So we live with this faith that includes whoever will come. The sad part is not everybody will. Even after explaining that we're there to help in the name of Jesus, we're there to offer this free of charge at no obligation, there will still be people that say, no, thank you. For whatever reasons. But their refusal of help does not negate our commandment to include, to offer, to share, to reach out. And so this living faith has a living foundation, it has a living attitude, it has a living inclusion, but it also has a living trust. Now, I'm not talking about some legal document for those that are, as I said that word came to mind. But a trust that is alive, because the trust is in a living God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. The section that God's talking about reaping and sowing and all of this. But verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This living trust says, I'm going to step out and do more than what I can, because God can do more than what I can. You see, that message that I kept hearing in my spirit about you can do more wasn't really about my ability at all. But it was about God's ability to work through me if I was simply willing to say, okay. And yet so many times, at least in my life, and I suspect it's true for others as well, this living trust, this trust in a living God has... well, we've put limits on it. We hear about a need and we think, well, I could meet that, but then I might be short on what I want to do. I could meet that, but I don't know if it's enough. And so I'm not even going to offer what I do have. You see, a living faith says I have a living trust in a living God, who Paul writes and says supplies according to his abundance, not according to our bank account, not according to our resources. You see, a living faith that says that I will step out and I will do things that God has called me to do, that he's either prompted me in my spirit, I've confirmed with others, or it's something he's directly commanded in his word. And this living trust says, if God says it, I'll do it. I have to tell you, if you don't live that way right now, don't beat yourself up too much, because not many of us have reached that point. I don't know a whole lot of people, myself included, that has reached that point that can honestly say, if God says it, I will do it, period. I want to be there. I'm guessing you want to be there. That's why you're here. But for many of us, it's this living trust. It's this trust in a living God that holds us back. In my mind especially, can think through everything that could go wrong. And it's good to think through those things to a point. But when my thinking through those things keeps me from doing what I ought to do, from what God has said to do, then I've got a problem. I need to go back to this living faith and ask God to increase my trust that he will indeed supply seed to the sower as I was paying for that last group of diapers, and boy, diapers are expensive. I can, after this experience, I understand why they're not donated on a regular basis and all of these loads of things that get sent to relief areas. But, you know, you want to talk about necessities. I mean, I suppose there's been generations before ours that lived without diapers and or other ways of doing that. But in a disaster zone where there's no running water, no electricity, you know, I've had electricity out at home for 2 or 3 days at the most. Some of these areas are going on 4, 5, 6 weeks. And they don't have no idea when it'll be restored. And so people have asked, well, why diapers? I don't know. That's kind of what God put on my heart. Children. Especially little children, but children have been heavy on my heart throughout this entire COVID pandemic, just of how much things have changed in their life. It's changed for all of us, but the children. And then when this last-minute need comes up, well, we could use diapers. And when I got back Wednesday, I wrote to Ides and says, God's really put this on my heart to start collecting diapers and to have diapers available so that when the disaster hits, that they'll be immediately able to be sent. And he writes back, that's funny. I just got a text from our partner church in Pensacola. And the text simply says, we really could use diapers. Wow. But it's this living trust. If I spend my money to buy diapers to give to people in Lake Charles, will God provide to get home? Will God provide to do what I need to do? And if he did, I'm here. But this living faith says, I have a living foundation, which is Jesus. I have a living attitude, which is the same attitude of Christ. I have a living inclusion that invites everybody into the family of God. I have a living trust, which is in the living God, but I also have a living help. I can't do this alone. Whatever this is, you fill in the blank. Life. I can't do alone. Providing help to people, I can't do alone. But guess what? We're not meant to do it alone. God has put us in family, within a church family, within our physical families, but he's also given us his help. Psalm 121, the first two verses. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As I read that, I think of what more help could I want? Aaron mentioned it earlier, and we've talked about this. The very wonder of God. And to say, my help comes from the guy that made everything. My help comes from the God that's painting the trees these beautiful colors in this time of year. My help comes from the God who created all with just a word. This living faith requires a living help. And a trust that this God that's alive. And so it brings us back to those two questions. What do you have? And what are you doing with it? Sometimes we hear that first question and our inventory comes up rather short. Because we compare ourselves to someone else. I don't have what they have. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the money. It's not what I asked. What do you have? Most of you that are, all of you, I'm guessing, that are part of the Deer Run family, and most that are kind of connected even vaguely, know Susan. And if you don't know her, you probably know of her. And if you would ask, what does she have? If we were to make a list according to the world standards, it would be a pretty short list. But a smile, a joy, a heart that gives can be more valuable than all the riches that the richest person in the world has. You have you. What are you doing with who you are? It doesn't take a lot to make a difference in the life of a person. Sometimes just letting them know that you hear them. So this morning, as we come to a time of decision, it's a time that, well, you have to decide. What do you have? And what are you doing with it? Would you stand as we sing?